Let's take our Bibles together again and open to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 1 to 24 and then doing a bit of abbreviating. I read this whole chapter out loud this week and it took me about 21 minutes. So I think you'll see why I'll be able to abbreviate, but it is still the Word of God, and so let's give careful hearing to it. Numbers chapter 7, reading through verse 24, and then I'll guide you through as I read some of the other verses. So let's hear God's Word together. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it, with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribe who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagon and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the most holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day that it was anointed, and the chiefs offered their offerings before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer their offerings, each chief, each day, for the dedication of the altar. He who offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. 1 golden dish of 10 shekels, full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. On the second day, Nethanel, the son of Zuar, the chief of Issachar, made an offering. He offered for his offering 1 silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nethanel, the son of Zuar. And as we keep reading, we find that each tribe brought a uniform gift. And I want to read the names of these tribes. Verse 24. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, the chief of the people of Zebulun, and we would see that they brought the same thing. On the fourth day, Elazor, the son of Shedeor, the chief of the people of Reuben. On the fifth day, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, the chief of the people of Simeon. On the sixth day, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, the chief of the people of Gad. On the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Ammihud, the chief of the people of Ephraim. On the eighth day, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazor, the chief of the people of Manasseh. On the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, the chief of the people of Benjamin. On the tenth day, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai, the chief of the people of Dan. On the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Ochran, chief of the people of Asher. And on the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Anan, the chief of the people of Naphtali. All these 12 tribes brought the same thing. And we'll pick up the reading in verse 84. This was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed from the chiefs of Israel. 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels, each basin 70. All the silver of the vessels, 2,400 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 12 golden dishes full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old with their grain offering, and 12 male goats for a sin offering, and all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. Amen. That is the word of God. Let's pray briefly. Lord, we do seek your blessing now in the preaching and hearing of your word. We pray that your spirit would be poured out mightily upon us, that we might hear the voice of Christ speaking to us, and that we might be conformed to his image and to his word. And above all, we pray that he would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a bit humorous that one well-known scholar and commentator, his title and his commentary on this chapter was, "And a partridge in a pear tree." Because you can get that rhythm of the repetition of these gifts that were brought. And what we have here in chapter 7 is this 12-day-long celebration wherein each tribe brought their gifts to the Lord. It was an outpouring of gratitude to the Lord who had redeemed them from their slavery and their bondage in Egypt. The Lord who had forgiven their sins. They poured out these gifts out of gratitude for all that the Lord had done for them. And in the midst of all of these details and all of this repetition, I think the point for us is fairly simple. That our lives are to be a life long offering, wherein out of gratitude to the Lord for the redemption that we have in Christ, that we offer ourselves, our gifts, our finances, our resources to Him and to His church, so that His name might be known and proclaimed. I want to point out to you, I think, what is a significant point regarding the biblical timeline here. The Hebrew Scriptures do something that we are not accustomed to, and that is, they just break chronology randomly. And what we need to realize here is that Moses has jumped back in time here. Numbers 7 took place right after the tabernacle was constructed and dedicated, right after the glory of the Lord descended on the tabernacle. If you need numbers to help you, this would kind of be like Exodus chapter 41, if there was an Exodus 41. And so the chronology is broken here. Day one in the timeline here in Numbers 7 corresponds with Exodus chapter 40. And it's interesting, if you read Leviticus chapter 10, and we read of the death of Nadab and Abihu, that took place on day 8. And It didn't seem to dampen the celebration. They just went on giving. And I want you to remember this because I'll be referring to it later, but it does break the chronology. And as we will see when we come to chapter 8, that means there's a significant relationship between chapter 6 and chapter 8. But again, really, I think the message of this passage is fairly straightforward for us. It really teaches us three things about the character and the direction and the motivation of our giving. And the first thing it teaches us is that our giving should be giving that facilitates access to God. That's what this was all about. If you just look at verse 5, for example, the Lord commanded Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service or according to his ministry." These were gifts that facilitated access to God in worship. And if you're filling in the blanks here, the first point is that if our giving is to facilitate access to God, then our giving should facilitate worship and ministry. It should facilitate worship and ministry. Worship is where we access God's presence in a special and powerful way through Jesus Christ. The church's ministry and her worship is how unbelievers hear the gospel and come to believe in Jesus Christ so that they may access the presence of God, having their sins forgiven. Now, when you hear words like evangelism and discipleship, what do you think of? Or what do most Christians think of today? I think we primarily think of those things as taking place outside of the church. You may think of certain parachurch organizations. But what we need to understand is that discipleship and evangelism begins with the church and her worship. It begins with us gathering and being under the means of grace and being transformed by the Word and then going out into the world and discipling and evangelizing. Maybe you can think of it this way, and I think kids, you can get this. Have you ever had one of those solar-powered lights or a glow-in-the-dark kind of light? What does it need? It needs the sun. It needs to charge. If you keep that thing in the dark, it's not going to shine any light. And I think that's the way we need to think of our ministry outside the church. If we are not worshiping the Lord, if we're not giving ourselves to the means of grace and gathering in that place where the light of His face shines upon us, then our light will not shine in the world. And our evangelism and our discipleship will be weak and ineffective. And this is really what is behind our giving to various ministries, whether it be local, whether it be our giving to missions, to global missions. What is the aim of that? To facilitate worship and ministry so that people may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and through Him enjoy access to God. Now in Exodus 25 and 35, as I already pointed out to you in our readings, we learn that the people already contributed the costly materials they gave of their skill and their knowledge and their hard work to make the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. And number 7 is now the complement to that. Now they're giving more gifts, and these now are items that facilitate actual worship and ministry to happen. That's what's behind every one of these gifts, so that they can worship the Lord. And since part of the sacrifices were eaten by the priests, they were really providing for those who were engaged in full-time ministry along with their families. All of these offerings, without exception, facilitated worship. They facilitated, in visual form, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's to be the aim of our giving as well. To facilitate worship and ministry so that the gospel might be proclaimed, so that people may have access to God. And that's really the point of verse 89. Some scholars really don't know what to do with verse 89. Some even argue it should be with chapter 8, but I think that really highlights this point. This whole account ends, and when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, and from between the two cherubim he spoke to him. It facilitated access to God. But we also learn here, secondly, and this is your second sub-point, that our giving should be costly and concrete. It should be costly and it should be concrete. I'm not going to bore you with all of the conversion of shekels to dollars, but just trust me when I say these were very costly gifts that each tribe brought. We read of gold and silver, of oxen and carts, and all of these animals for the sacrifices. These were costly gifts. And in addition to them being costly, they were concrete gifts that met concrete needs. And these were all in addition to the costly and concrete gifts they had already given for the construction of the tabernacle. These weren't their leftovers. They gave costly gifts. You ever wonder why some of the young men in our congregation are so well dressed? It's because they get the pastor's hand-me-downs. And before you commend me for that, those were hand-me-downs that someone else gave to me that I just handed down to them. It didn't cost me anything. And here we learn our giving to the Lord is not to be like that. And we ought to give costly gifts because of the great worth of Christ, because of the great worth of the work that He has done for us. He is worth our costly gifts. In 2 Samuel 24:24, David made this interesting statement. Basically, someone offered him free animals to offer as burnt offerings, and his reply was no. He said, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing." God is pleased when we offer costly, concrete gifts that facilitate access to Him. And I think what is underlined in Exodus 35 and in Romans 12 is that we're not just talking about our money, but we're talking about our gifts, our talents, our knowledge, our time, our physical strength. But these are concrete contributions that we can give to facilitate access to God. And you'll notice how in this chapter it's highlighted how each tribe eagerly played their part in providing these resources for worship and fellowship and ministry. They all came together to fund the ministry of the tabernacle. They did it freely, they did it generously, and they did it uniformly. And the point is to show us how we all have a stake in the ownership of the house of God. That we too are to give with an eagerness and a sense of honor, that even though the Lord needs nothing from us, but He's given us the honor of contributing to fund the great work of kingdom expansion. And kids, I want you to hear this as well. This means everyone's got something to give. The Lord gives gifts to everyone. And that's why young people, when you're interviewed for church membership, that's one of the questions you get. What gifts do you think you have to serve the church? Because everyone has one. In Scripture, we are frequently called as the church, God's house. You are God's house. And I think that's a title that reflects that though Christ is the King and head of the church, though He purchased us with His own blood, that He is pleased to give us the honor of having a share in His house. And so our giving should facilitate access to God. But secondly, we see that our giving should be guided by the Word of God. What is clear is that all of this took place at the Lord's command, with God's appointed leaders overseeing the distribution of these gifts and making sure that they were distributed and used in a way that was consistent with God's Word. Look, for example, at verses 4 and 5. And the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting." Verse 8, "And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service or their ministry, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest." I want you to think about the structure, specifically the leadership structure of number 7, and I want us to think about it in New Covenant terms. Because I think, really, from the early days of the church, we see a similar structure. It may sound different, may look a little bit different, but the same structure is there. We see these chiefs of each of these tribes functioning in really a deacon-like role. Back in chapter 1, they were charged with that huge, enormous counting effort of all the fighting men. An act of physical service, and now here they're overseeing these gifts. The Levites, in their ruling and guarding and oversight, functioned in a ruling elder kind of role. And Moses and Aaron, in their ministry of word and sacrifice, or word and sacrament, functioned in a ministerial role. But while Moses and Aaron and the Levites provided some oversight, we see that these chiefs really took the lead. We could say they literally took the bulls by the horns. And they organized the collection of these gifts. They all worked together to ensure that these gifts were given and used in accordance with the Word of God. And that principle remains for us. The deacons operate under the oversight of the session, but when it comes to the collection and distribution and management of resources, they really take the lead. And they ensure that the contributions of the congregation are used in a way that is consistent with the Word of God. But what does this teach us about the character of our giving? We know it's to be guided by the Word, and the first point I'm going to give you may surprise you, but I think it teaches us that our giving should be observant and creative. It should be observant and creative. Concrete needs were recognized by these people and met in a creative way with appropriate gifts. For example, they saw that the Gershonites and the Merarites, that they had to carry the heavy stuff from the tabernacle. And they probably asked themselves, we gave them wagons and oxen. Would that in any way contradict the Word of God? And so they brought those gifts. They met that ministry need creatively. They were observant. And they gave something that gave real help. And I think the lesson for us is that we should be observant of the needs in our congregation and beyond. And think through creative ways that we can act and meet those needs. And I think a good way that the deacons have led by example in this is our streaming service. We got to the point and we knew that access to worship was going to be limited. Our deacons were observant and they were creative in solving that ministry need. And I think that's a good example for us. You see, it's one thing for us to write a check or to give online. We all should be doing that, but it's another thing to look around and carefully observe the needs of the church and to think of creative ways in which those needs can be met and go to the deacons and say, hey, I see this need. I have this idea. What do you think about this? Our giving should be thoughtful and observant, and we should be willing to use our time, our gifts, our knowledge, our money to meet those needs. But while our giving should be observant and creative, the primary shape that our giving is going to take is that it must be submissive and uniform. It must be submissive and uniform. Friends, the regulative principle of worship applies to our giving. And that is underlined here, that this giving was submissive to God and His Word, and to the oversight of the appointed leaders. And it was uniform in its aim of glorifying the Lord. Look at verses 6 and 9, or 6 through 9. We read that Moses took these wagons that were brought, the wagons and the oxen, he gave them to the Levites, and we learn that the sons of Gershon were given two wagons and four oxen. If you remember earlier in Numbers, they had some of the heavy stuff from the tabernacle to carry, but who had the heaviest stuff? The sons of Merari, and we learned that they were given four wagons and eight oxen under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But then we read on, and we learn that to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the most holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. Their giving was guided by the Word. There is the regulative principle of worship applied to giving and to the distribution of gifts. And one of these tribes could have secure the nicest carts in the world, the strongest oxen, and they could have said, I demand that these go to the Kohathites. And Moses and Aaron and the Levites and the chiefs would have said, thanks, but no thanks. And friends, I think this is good for us to remember, because sadly, many churches have become liberal at this very point. How often a conservative, Bible-believing church who proclaims the gospel welcomes in a wealthy member who does not know Christ. And they give a huge sum of money, and then that person begins calling the shots. We need to be willing to say no to gifts, to let our giving, the distribution of those gifts, be guided by the Word of God. Now, someone came to us and said, I'll give you $2 million towards your new building with one condition. You need a life-size statue of Jesus in it. We would have to say thanks, but no thanks. Because that would not honor the Lord. And so, at times, our giving is creative and it should be observant. But most of the time, it should be uniform. And that's really underlined in the text for us, how these tribes each brought these uniform gifts in submission to the Lord. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If our goal of giving is to honor the Lord, to facilitate access to Him, then because it has the same uniform goal, it will often look the same. And so our giving should facilitate access to God. It should be guided by the Word. But thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, it should flow from grace and gratitude. You see, we are reminded here that we should give out of gratitude for the grace of the gospel. And I would submit to you that each of us, in some area of our giving, maybe the giving of our money, maybe it's the giving of our time, our knowledge, our gifts, and in some area, we struggle to give cheerfully. And if you struggle to give cheerfully, here is the remedy. Look at Christ. Look at what He gave for you at the cross. Remember the grace He showed to you while you were dead in your trespasses and your sin. Friends, our giving flows not from guilt, but from the grace we have received in the gospel. Just as we love Him because He first loved us, we give because He first gave Himself for us. Ian Duguid is the proper pronunciation. Ian Duguid writes this. He says, their giving was not an attempt to buy God's favor, but rather flowed out of the experience of God's favor. It's not coincidental that this chapter comes right after Numbers 6, 22 to 27, and not before. The Israelites did not give generously to God so that they could hear Him say in response, I will surely bless you. On the contrary, God blessed His people first, and then they gave. Biblical giving does not flow out of a sense of guilt or a desire to win God's favor. It flows out of a sense of God's grace. That is why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. Guilt-driven givers are never cheerful givers. Friends, this giving in number 7 and our giving facilitates access to God, but it doesn't earn us access to God. Again, remember the biblical timeline here. The glory of the Lord already descended upon the tabernacle before they gave. This whole celebration of giving took place after redemption, after their salvation from slavery in Egypt. That's why number 7 comes after the benediction. It's not chronological, but it is theological. It thematically shows us that our giving flows from the blessing of His grace we have already received in Christ. And not only did this happen after their redemption from slavery in Egypt, but it happened after they intimately experienced the mercy and forgiveness of the Lord. Remember the biblical timeline in Exodus. The instructions for the tabernacle begin in Exodus 25, and in the midst of that account, what do the people do in Exodus 32? They make a golden calf. They made an idol. In the midst of the Lord giving them instructions for this place where He would dwell with them, the one living and true God, they sin and they make an idol. And those chapters are maybe worth a read this afternoon, because if you read on in Exodus 33, Moses sets up a tent outside the camp and calls it the tent of meeting. And there he pleads with the Lord for forgiveness. And the Lord forgave them. He forgave them and He promised again to dwell in their midst. And we may wonder why this chapter is written this way. If you're an English person, you might have been thinking this could have been written much more succinctly. Why this long list of names along with their specific gifts that they gave? We know our God is not looking to fill up space in the Scripture. But this is here for a reason. The point is that God honored these people specifically for giving these costly gifts that facilitated access to God, these gifts that enable the gospel to be proclaimed so that sinners could be forgiven and worship the Lord. And we could say in many ways, they have been given a lasting name. Here it is in the Bible. You know Elishama. You know Zerushaddai. You know these people. You know the gifts they brought. But what's the point? Why is it written this way? Why is it underlining this fact that God has honored these people and He has given them a great name because they brought gifts that facilitated access to Him? It points us to Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that we give out of gratitude to Jesus, who gave everything to secure access to God. Jesus, who gave that costly gift of Himself in order that sinners like us might access the very presence of God. It points us to the Savior who brought a much greater offering, much greater in value, much greater in its accomplishment. And what did the Father do when Jesus brought that offering? He honored Him. He exalted Him and He gave Him a name that is above every name. God honored the Son for bringing that offering of Himself, that gift that did not facilitate access to God, but a gift that earned access to God for all those who put their faith in Him. An offering that opened a new and living way into God's presence. Now, the word offering, it's used over 60 times in this chapter. I tried to count it in the Hebrew multiple times, my kids kept interrupting me, so somewhere over 60, maybe more than that.
But why? It's as though the Holy Spirit is burning that word into our brain. The word offering. We go to the New Testament and we read in Ephesians 5, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Hebrews 10:10, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It points us to the greater offering of the greater giver, the one who didn't just facilitate access to God, but who really and truly opened access to God. Now, why does God delight when we give costly, concrete gifts that facilitate access to Him? Why does He honor gifts when they're given in submission to His Word? Because He delights. He delights to see His children becoming more like His Son. His Son who offered that costly, submissive gift of Himself. He delights to see us become like Him. Have you ever thought about the fact that our giving is a very tangible way for us to be conformed into the image of Christ? Being Christ-like means dedicating gifts that facilitate access to Him, that help the gospel go forth to the nations. Friends, do you value your access to God? Do you value that new and living way that Christ opened for you by His body and His blood? You realize what a great privilege it is for us to gather together on the Lord's Day, in His presence, to hear Him speak to us and reassure us of His love for us. Do you know what a privilege that is? Do you value your access to God, your access to His presence at any time, in prayer and in His Word? Friends, if we value that access, it will be reflected in our giving. If we value Christ, not only will we desire to access His presence and bask in His glory, but having experienced that, we will want to give costly gifts that others might come to know Him as well, that others might come to bask in His glorious presence. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we know that we so often struggle to give cheerfully, that we struggle to give costly gifts, that maybe we're not as observant as we are to the needs of the church. And yet, Lord, You're so patient with us. As You teach us in Your Word, You forgive our sins and You sanctify us by Your truth. And we pray that You would do so in our giving of our money and our time, our gifts, our knowledge. Or that You might lift our eyes to the cross of Jesus Christ, that we might behold the One who gave everything for us. And Lord, that we might come to appreciate more the access that we have to His presence. We have the peace of Christ, assurance of pardon, strengthening for living for Him. Lord, we pray that as we come to appreciate that more, that we might give cheerfully. Give costly gifts that would facilitate access to so great a Savior that the world, to its remotest ends, may know Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.